The following is a recording of a live questions and answers session with Chris McCann that took place on Friday, December 18th, 2015.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to a pre-recorded eBible Fellowship's questions and answers time. This program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this pre-recorded questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Friday Night Question and Answer program. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the Bible with any questions or comments that anyone may have. Each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind by contacting us or calling us. In one of the ways we were mentioned, we'll be glad to take your call, and I'll try to respond by going to the Bible, as the Bible is God's holy word. Well, we only have a short time together, so we're going to begin right away by going to the first person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi, Chris. Romans 5:3, we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations works patience, and patience works experience, and experience worketh hope. There's no doubt about it. God is teaching us not only to wait on the Lord, but with patience and humility, for we now have to live in a world that will no longer believe anything that we know to be true. And they think they're correct after all, and they're confident that the church age is still going on with their free will doctrines. And we have to humbly be silent. They will no longer believe us anyway. So that's got to be teaching us patience.
Well, when did the world ever believe the truth? The world has never believed the truth. They have maybe been accepting or would allow the sharing of some things in the past. And we can still share the truth. God's people can still share the truth today. And actually, we're commanded to do that, because Jesus said, after the great catch of fish came in, He emphasized this as the purpose of God for the time period after the great multitude is saved, which that great catch of fish typified, feed my sheep. And there is no way to feed the sheep without publicizing, without sharing the truth of the Bible with everyone. You can't pinpoint who the sheep are. We have no idea who they are. And so we have to continue sharing the information we learn that is true from the Bible with all. And by the way, I think I mentioned this on Facebook a while back, but I may not have mentioned it during the Skype broadcast, that people have continued to join eBibles groups on Facebook since October 7th of this year, 2015. Since that day up until today, about 2,500 people have joined eBibles Bible Answers Muslim Question Group, and hundreds others have joined one of our Spanish groups. And every day, we have people that continue to join our Sunday question and answer group, or that continue to join the, we have one group that is called Will the World End, October 7th, 2015. And on Facebook, you can change the name of a group if it does not have more than 5,000 members. Well, this group has around 15,000 members, so we were not able to change the name of the group. And yet there have been people continuing to join, and we're just continuing to share biblical teachings into that group. So God is still, in other words, bringing people to eBible, and we are still trying to teach the truth of the Word of God. You know, I noticed this recently in Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel 37, we find that God commands the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy in verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. And Ezekiel did. And then the valley of dry bones took shape. They had bodies once again. Then God commanded to prophesy a second time in verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded, and they stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Now that is again a picture of the great multitude. They're actually called the whole house of Israel in one of the later verses, the following verses. So the army of the dead stands upon their feet after the second period of prophesying, and we know that God likens the outpouring of the Holy Spirit during the church age, which began on Pentecost, to the first period of prophesying, and then a second time during the latter reign in the midst of the Great Tribulation, God sent forth the Holy Spirit again, and a great multitude became saved, just as we find here in Ezekiel. Breath entered into them, the whole house of Israel. There's not more of the house of Israel. According to God, this is the whole house of Israel. Well, then it says I'll read verse 11 and verse 12. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. You can almost hear the despair coming from the whole house of Israel. Well, God has just did a miraculous thing. He commanded Ezekiel to prophesy twice, and they are living an exceeding great army, a great multitude. And yet, you wouldn't know it from this language. Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. And then notice in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them a third time, a third command to prophesy. Just as, yes, there were two outpourings of the Holy Spirit, two periods of prophecy, then Jesus said, after the great catch of fish, after the great multitude was safely brought to Christ who was on the land, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Well, here, after the great army has received the Spirit of God as God breathed on them and breath entered into them and they lived, again, prophesy, and then he tells us what to say. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. In this third command to prophesy, there is no more the rising from the dead as far as the bones taking shape. There's no more breath entering into the great multitude. So there's no salvation except, yes, there is. There's the salvation that comes with the resurrection. God commands Ezekiel to prophesy of the coming resurrection. Say to them, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, into the promised land, the new heaven and new earth. And so this fits in with John 21 and the three times Jesus reveals the purpose of God for the period in those days after the tribulation. Feed the sheep. Prophesy to the sheep that the resurrection is coming. You will be raised up. You will receive the land of Israel, the promised land, and so forth. So we're in that stage. We're in that particular period of time. And yes, as you pointed out in Romans chapter 5, there's a process, isn't there, that tribulation works patience. And God says you have a need of patience after you've done the will of God. And also, regarding patience, the Lord tells us in James chapter 1, in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that, if God says you have a need of patience after you've done his will, that indicates your faith will be tried. And through the trial of faith, patience develops. Of course, on one hand, on the other hand, patience is a person. Patience is Christ, and either you and I possess patience, Christ, just like we possess faith that is Christ, or love that is God, or we lack patience, we lack Christ, and therefore trials will reveal that. There will be a lack of patience. We will not be able to endure the affliction or tribulation, and that's because we do not have patience, who is a person. But thank you. Let's go to our next caller. Welcome to our question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Good evening, Chris. How are you tonight?
I'm doing very well by God's grace. Thank you.
That's good. Chris, when you study of tonight on Genesis 2, verse 8, part 9, I understand that God formed Adam outside the garden and then led him into the garden. I think that's very interesting that God created Adam outside the garden. I always thought that all happened in the garden of Eden, but my thing is that what I want to say is this here. After the serpent's enticement and therefore the sin of Adam and Eve against the only commandment that God had given them, and therefore the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, the way I understand is this, and I'm asking the question, could it also be that God created Adam outside the garden, then leads him into the garden so that after they sinned, their eyes would be opened, and then they would understand, they would see the alternative that God had created especially for man, and then they would understand the loss of the spiritual blessing that they had enjoyed up to the point of their sinning.
Well, there could be some of that involved, that the loss of the beautiful garden. Like, for instance, it related to the loss of a church or the loss of the corporate nation of Israel. You know, there, while God was with Israel, Israel was a wonderful place because there were prophets, there were the oracles of God that they had care of, and God blessed Israel in many ways with his law, with the sacrifices and ceremonial laws, and likewise with the church. God was in the midst of the congregations and the churches, just like we find him involved personally in Eden. God would walk and communicate with Adam in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, we read. And when Adam and Eve fall into sin, well, then that eventually leads to the destruction of Eden. Well, at that point, actually, Eden is never like it was before until finally God has to drive them out and they must leave Eden. And that's exactly what happened with both Israel. When the time came, God ended his relationship with Israel and the people of God came out of Israel. And then with the New Testament church, once God ended his relationship with the corporate church, he commanded his people, come out of the church. And Adam and Eve fell into sin. And remember what God says about the church before the coming of Christ. There must be a falling away first, the apostasy.
Yeah.
Apostasy is falling away from the standard of God's righteousness, the law of God, being disobedient and rebellious. And so there are many similar characteristics for God establishing Eden and the corporate bodies that he would later establish. I'm not sure exactly why it was. Well, we do know that God first had to create Adam, and then the next thing after the creation of Adam is the planting of the Garden of Eden. And then God puts the man whom he had formed into the garden. So I'm not sure of the significance of placing the man in the garden. It could be that Adam is again a type of Christ with that, because God's Spirit was with Israel, signified by the Ark of the Covenant, and God's Spirit was with the churches as he was in the midst of the congregations. But I'm not really exactly sure concerning putting the man into the garden, exactly spiritually what that means.
Okay, all right. Do I have time for another question?
We have a few people on the phone, so maybe another time.
Okay.
But
yeah,
thank
no problem.
You for
thank
calling
you.
And
Good
sharing.
Night. Good night.
And let's go to our next caller. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Good evening, Chris. Can we look at Genesis 3:21 and Numbers 29:1-6? I have a question.
Okay, Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did Jehovah God make coats of skins and clothe them. And then Numbers 29:1, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto Jehovah, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you beside the burnt offering of the month and his meat offering and the daily burnt offering and his meat offering and their drink offerings according unto their manner for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto Jehovah.
Okay, my question is, did God place Satan's fall on the 10th day of the first year, which is the Day of Atonement? I was looking in the Strong Concordance with the Jewish feast days. It looks like the atonement seems to reflect back on the first sacrifice when God made covering for Adam and Eve from the coats of the animal skins.
Well, I'm sorry. Can you repeat the first part of what you asked?
I was wondering, did God place Satan's fall on the 10th day of the first year?
Oh,
the Day of Atonement.
You mean the timing for Satan's temptation of Eve and man's fall into sin?
Yeah, because it seems like the atonement seems to reflect back to the first sacrifice when God made covering for Adam and Eve.
Well,
we can't
say for sure, because one thing you notice is after we get outside that first week of creation, where God very specifically tells us what happened on day 1 through 6, and then the seventh day he rested, and then we, in Genesis 2, God is reviewing, summarizing what he had done up until verse 7. And then he's going into detail now about the Garden of Eden in chapter 2. But there's no time references. He's not telling us, as he does in many places in the Bible, that an event took place in such and such a month and such a day. We're not being told that here, and so it would be speculation for us to make any kind of conclusion and say that it was this month, or we really don't know.
Oh, okay, because I was just looking at the Jewish feast days, like the Day of Atonement, Tishri, which is the 10th day, September, October, mm-hmm. And when I was
we can make connections. We can tie in things we're reading in these early chapters of Genesis and see how they relate to God's overall program of feasts and sacrifices and things like that that later he'll institute and give commandments concerning. But as far as definitely saying now as we can do, when we get to the time of Noah, God very specifically tells us how old Noah was. And he tells us the very day and month that the flood occurred and how long the flood lasted and so forth. And what happens when we have just studied further and dug more into the Bible, well, then we come up with understandings about May 21, 2011, having that same underlying Hebrew calendar date. So God very intentionally gives us that information with the flood account. And so we would have to say that God could have revealed the very day and month of creation, and he could have placed some time clues as far as the month of the year in these early chapters. But as far as I can tell, he did not. And therefore, it's not the Lord's will that we have that understanding, at least unless there's some other way of deriving a proper and accurate understanding. Something like that, we just can't say, well, we see a figure of the atonement, and therefore it relates to the Day of Atonement, yes, we can make that connection, but we can't say that means this occurred in Genesis at the same time that the atonement would occur. We really don't have the biblical validation to do that. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to the next person on the phone tonight. Welcome to our question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Yeah, I'll just say a little thing about the first caller that came on tonight. Yeah, Matthew 24, we know that when the door was shut, the unsaved that were ordained that way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that, those that are alive, they're unsaved, are going to gash with their teeth. I don't expect any joy or fellowship with the wicked world, and God's really increased by letting his hand restraint come off of the world, really increased the wickedness in the world. So, but I believe that we should then go to Daniel 12, where it says the wicked will not understand, but the righteous will. I think we should be rejoicing at just that. I mean, I don't like it. I got brothers and sisters that are free will, and they've even accused me of saying that I'm saying they're unsaved. I mean, yeah, okay. It's not fun, but, I pray for people, and I rejoice, and I'm resting more in Christ, and I think that's one of the tests. We don't want to get love from people that can't give it, and they're the ones that are in trouble. Well, in Proverbs somewhere, it says, they know not what they stumble at. They stumble in the dark. And then Psalm 16, he's our portion. You know, he's our lot. He's our inheritance. And so if we keep thinking on that, Colossians chapter 3 says, if you've been risen, think on things above, not on things of the earth. So if we're in the Word of God and quietly reading the Word, and God teaches us, I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tells us that. So we should, like Revelation 19, we should be rejoicing in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe we're there, and we be calm and wait patiently. And on the Adam and Eve thing, is it true? And it certainly is, that Adam actually, in a way, was the first Adam, of course. And he actually, in a sense, had to take the fruit and eat it to die with Eve, which would be the church, and him representing Christ. And then the second Adam, which is Christ, would then be the Redeemer. And so then, in other words, first Adam had to take the fruit like Eve did in order to go with her in death to later on rise from the dead. Do you see that?
Well, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about that. We'll have to see. You know, it helps when you get to a portion of scripture and you read it every day for a period of days and pray about it and check out the words, and you start becoming more familiar, and it's just much more helpful. We're not into chapter 3 as yet. One thing though is that, you know, we know that Eve ate of the fruit first, and sometimes we give Adam sort of a pass, because, well, Eve was the one in the sin, and then she gave to him. But when you read that account, it says in Genesis 3:6, and gave also unto her husband with her. So all the while that Eve is having this conversation with Satan, where's Adam? With her. He's standing right there, and he hears what's being said. He hears this serpent casting doubt upon the word of God, and he was the head of the household, so he should have cut it off. He should have interrupted and said, oh, we don't want to hear any more of that. God has told us, we trust God. Let's go, Eve. And just directed her away. So, you know, yes, Eve was first in the sin, but Adam definitely was weak in the role of husband in not protecting his wife from the serpent, as he was right there. And then he just followed her right into the sin. But thank you for calling and sharing and for your comments. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
You have pointed out before with regard to the Great Tribulation that there were four references, and the first, and seven is so featured that the first time it's referenced are 7 months the ark is removed from Israel, and the second was 7 years of famine when Israel had to leave the promised land, and the third of course was 70 with our beloved Daniel and his captivity in Babylon, and the last was 8400 days, which you pointed out was 7 times 12 times 100, and that the Great Tribulation really does picture a judgment ending on Judgment Day, and the world was 13,023 years after creation. And it seems another pattern is forming for us. You pointed out in your research on the earth is formless and void, the only reference to that language spoke to judgment. And that the 7 days to come to the rest, the Sabbath rest. Also, we know from Genesis 8 that the ark rested in the fifth month, and that in the seventh month, 7 months from that point, that God instructed Noah to leave. And of course, to me, God is so graciously not just leaving us without a guidepost. I think we could say from Scripture that both the 7 days referenced in Scripture and the 7 months in Noah are spiritual pictures of the time frame that we hope will be His glorious appearing. Am I wrong in thinking this?
The 7 days, where are you getting the 7 days?
Because in Genesis 1, you have the earth is formless and void, and then that language is only used.
Oh, so the 7 days of creation, the 6 days of work, and seventh day.
From formless and void, you would get to rest, that God had completed a perfect world, yes.
Well, it's something to consider. It's a possibility. God does speak of the number seven in interesting ways. Like for instance, with King Nebuchadnezzar, when he loses his mind until seven times passes over him. And looking at that, and trying to fit that seven times into God's end time timetable, because already he is king of Babylon. He already has defeated Judah. He already has taken captives into Babylon. And yet there is this period where he loses his mind until seven times. And then he regains his normal train of thinking, and he comes back to be king of Babylon. So there are many interesting things. The thing is, when we have interesting ideas, we do not want to commit to the idea before God certifies it or verifies it and locks it in. And so, yeah, all right, think of that idea, consider it, but also let's keep studying and see all this other information, and we have to wait and be patient, and we have to see how the Lord confirms these things. There needs to be confirmation. In other words, it can't be loose. It can't be something that sounds interesting or good. It has to be more than that. And especially now, where we've gone into these various stages and we thought we've known things and we've been corrected. Well, now we have to use even more care and take whatever time is necessary until these things all come together, all like pieces of a puzzle. And so we pray to God for wisdom, that he gives us insight into how to understand this. And right now, I don't understand the 7 months, for instance, follows the 5 months. That we know the flood began, and then God breaks up the flood. He talks about that five-month period, the 150 days, until 217, until 717 of Noah's calendar. 150 days, very exact. He gives us that information. And then other events take place with the flood account, and Noah stays in the ark until the second month of the following year. So from 717 until 227 of year 601 of Noah's life, there is a what appears to be a 7 month period, and yet now we have other information about 7 months with the ark in the hands of the Philistines that does not match this 7 months from the flood account, because when the Philistines defeated Israel and took the ark, well, that's pretty clear. Israel, a type of the corporate body, the church, the ark comes out of the land of Israel, and we know when God gave up his people, the church, the Holy Spirit came out of the midst. And so that 7 months identifies with the judgment on the church, not the judgment on the world, and it identifies, therefore, with the Great Tribulation. And so the 7 months following the 5 months of Noah's flood does not identify with the Great Tribulation. You see, so there's difficulties that cause us to pause. And there's another couple of references to 7 months in the book of Ezekiel. And there, that would more identify maybe with the 7 months of the flood, because Gog and Magog are defeated, just as Satan and his forces were defeated on May 21, 2011. So it's the end of the Great Tribulation. And then God tells us of, I think they were burying them for 7 months. After burning their weapons for 7 years, then there was a period of burying the people of Gog, Magog, the army of Gog, for 7 months. And that would seem to tie in again with a period after the Great Tribulation. So you see, we have to take all this into account and somehow, by God's grace, begin to develop something very cohesive, something where all the pieces fit together. And you know, it's beyond us, to tell you the truth. I know it's beyond me. It's too high. It's just way above the minds of men. And that's if you had a brilliant mind, let alone an ordinary, regular mind like I do and like most of us have, where we're not brilliant. And our minds are impacted by our sins. And more than that, we're living at a time when men, their minds are so distracted by so many things. It's really hopeless if it relies on us to come to this kind of level of truth. It is truly beyond our ability, yet our hope is not in ourself or other people. Our hope is in God, that God would make us to understand, and he's able to do that. We know that. And so we just keep studying. We keep comparing scripture with scripture and praying for wisdom and waiting for God to reveal more information that will lock in and and all the, we won't have nagging questions. You know, everything begins to fit into place. But thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to our last caller tonight. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi, Chris. With regard to, I mean, we have the benefit of your studies in Genesis 1 and 2 so far. I want to bring up the question again about Revelation 19 and the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
That began on May 21, 2011, right?
Well, here's what we know from Revelation 19. It says in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So the bride of Christ is ready. There's only one way the bride can be ready. That is, she's complete. That everyone to be saved has been saved. It's like Ezekiel being told the dry bones are the whole house of Israel. Or it's like the 153 fish, the great multitude. And so that tells us that Revelation 19 is speaking of a time when all the elect have become saved. And that's the time of Judgment Day, where Christ goes forth with the armies or the hosts in heaven, and that would be Christ and all the saints. That's Barak and 10,000, or the Lord Jesus and 10,000s of
his
saints.
21, 2011, right?
Yes, that's Judgment Day. That's when Christ began to judge. That's certain. And therefore, if he began to judge on that day, so also did the people of God begin to judge on that day.
Okay. My question is, and my battery is beeping at me. In Revelation 21, 1 and 2, how do those verses relate back to May 21, 2011? In other words, have we already begun the new heavens and the new earth, or the new earth and the new heavens, in a sense, spiritually?
Well, there is one way of looking at this, where God does view the city Jerusalem as the new heavens and new earth, God tells us that he's married to the land in the book of Isaiah. And that's an unusual statement, that he's married to the land. And the word land is the same word translated as earth. He's married to the earth. And then we find in Isaiah 65 that God first says, I create a new heavens and new earth. Next verse, I create Jerusalem. Here in Revelation 21, I saw new heaven and new earth. Next verse, I saw holy city, New Jerusalem. So that's something that we have to keep in mind spiritually, that the creation or the formation of the woman, it goes back to the bride has made herself ready. It is all of the elect, or the city Jerusalem. It's the land of Israel, spiritually, that God is married to, and so that could permit God to make this kind of statement. Now, as we go on in Revelation 21, it opens up, the chapter opens up, John saw a new heaven and new earth. Well, what do we read as we continue reading Revelation 21? Do we read of this wonderful new earth? We read of the wonderful New Jerusalem. We read of how many gates it had and the wall of the city and so forth. And yet it all is in context of a new earth. So they're very closely related or identified together, the new heaven and new earth and all those that God has saved.
Just like you were saying how, you know, in Genesis 1 and 2, God created the physical heavens and earth, and he could have done it in a split second, but he took time. Is it safe to say that he's doing the same with the new heavens and the new earth? That it's a process that began on May 21, 2011?
Well, that some scriptures do lead us in that direction. For instance, God destroyed the world of Noah's day with a flood. He wiped it out when the waters went 15 cubits above the highest mountain. And then over the course of a year or so after the flood, the waters began to descend or assuage, and slowly the new earth, the dry earth, began coming into view. When the dove was sent forth and she returned with an olive leaf, that was evidence of the new earth that was forming as the waters got less and less. As the waters descended, more and more evidence began to show itself of the earth that finally Noah, his family, and the animals would depart the ark and into the dry land, into a completely different world in many ways than they had known before the flood. This was a world, for instance, where it was only them. They were the only ones alive with the breath of life, all those that came out of the ark and so forth. So there very well could be an illustration of God bringing judgment and then starting a process that slowly reveals a new earth, as we find with the creation account when God created this world. He didn't do it all instantaneously at once. On the very first day, minute one, God could have spoken, and everything that he took his time 6 days to create, he could have done in that first minute, and everything established in place created. But he worked in stages, and day by day, he created this, he created that, until the work was finished after 6 days, 144 hours. And in Revelation 22, God uses that number 144 to relate to New Jerusalem. And as we were just saying, New Jerusalem can relate to the new earth. And so that's a little coincidental that God uses 144, or that number 12 times 12. He took his time 12 times 12 hours to create this world. And then there it is. It appears again after the first sighting of the new heaven and new earth. Well, it's again, these are interesting things, but we want firm grounding. We want firm footing with these kinds of ideas. And so we can see them in some places and discuss them, but we want further confirmation and maybe a timeline. If God opens up, could be further confirmation, but at this time, we'll just look at them as very interesting things to discuss. Well, we've come to the end of our time tonight. I'd like to thank everyone for joining us and for asking your questions or sharing your comments, and especially for raising the Bible verses that you did that gave us an opportunity to read and consider them. But we have come to the end of our time, so for now, I'll say good night please join us, Lord willing, this coming Sunday afternoon for our online fellowship. But for now, good night, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
And thank you for joining us again for eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers time with your speaker, Chris McCann. You can join us for these questions and answers sessions Sunday afternoons following the Sunday studies and certain weeknights following the Monday through Friday studies. Check eBibleFellowship.com for the current schedule. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.